remember them in our prayers as they do travel. I know we've got some that have been involved with that ensemble, I guess is what it's called. It's got something to do with band. I never had anything to do with band, so I'm not sure exactly what it is. But I know they did well, and so they made it to state, and we're proud of them for that. But a number of others traveling as well, and so want to remember them. But good to see each one of y'all here this evening. I want to thank Kathy Coyle this evening. I think we always bypass the most important one, but it's a great song service by Mike this evening, and really appreciated Guy's prayer, and I know it's from Kathy's raising. But appreciate y'all for all you do. We talked about a second chance this morning, and I want to continue with that because it's one of the most valuable things we have. And, of course, when we talk about a second chance, we're not talking about a second chance. We're talking about another chance, which is a word we've got to use this last week, isn't it? We have been waiting for a rain and needing a rain for so long that when we got the rain on Monday night and Tuesday morning, it was gorgeous, and it allows us now to say we need another rain instead of need a rain. But just for those of you keeping track, we are now averaging in the last 6 days a little over 150 inches annually. So we're doing pretty good right now. But what a blessing we received, and we're grateful for that. We certainly are dry still, and we have the privilege of talking to the one who knows exactly what we need. And so what a privilege to entreat him for more, but also to thank him for the blessing, the huge blessing we've received this last week. Romans chapter 3:23 and Romans 6:23 are verses that we look at quite a bit together, but maybe more than anything, this will tell us why we need these extra chances that God gives to us. In Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so if the wages of sin is death and everybody's sinned, then we can immediately see the need for the second chance that God gives us. But he does give us a chance at redemption. And he tells us why in Romans 3:24, after saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We hear a lot about this idea that God has unqualified grace given to us, and that's not right. He does extend it to the entire world. That part's right. But the benefits of grace have to be received. And as you go through the New Testament, that becomes more and more clear. But he has extended his grace to everyone. And so this is such a great gift. We're justified freely. We have the right. Even though we don't deserve it, we've been given the right to redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it's because God extended his grace. And Romans 6 talks even more about what's been done for us that has arranged this second chance for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. "When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so here we have these two seemingly contradictory facts, that the wages of sin is death and all have sinned, but that we don't have to die. And why is that? It's because of God's grace that he's extended. It's because of the sacrifice that Christ has made. But if that was all, if it was just that, then even Satan would be saved, would he not? It's when we talk about this unqualified grace or unconditional grace, That's only on the extension part of it, the offer. To receive it, God has placed tremendous conditions on it. They're very reasonable. I mean, when you get the opportunity to trade death for life, when you get to get the opportunity to trade the penalties of sin for the benefits of righteousness, it's a great deal. Why anyone would pass it up, who knows? But it was Jesus who said that wide was the gate that led to destruction, and many enter it. And narrows the gate that leads to life, and few enter it. Most people will not take God up on his offer of grace. And most people will not accept the terms of the covenant that allows us to benefit from Christ's sacrifice. But for those who do, there's wonderful gifts. We talked this morning on the day of Pentecost of the, perhaps if it was an average Pentecost and they have their numbers correct, an average feast day in Jerusalem, historians said were marked with somewhere between 800,000 and a little over 1 million people. And so to think that only 3,000 out of that 800,000 accepted it the first day, we see it was a very small percentage. But it grew within a few days to 5,000, and it kept on growing. Even though only a few will accept it, those few who do can change the world. I love going back and reading not only the history of the church, but I like reading the history of our nation and seeing what a few righteous men and a few righteous women were able to accomplish. And it doesn't require that we get everybody's participation, but it does require that God has our participation. And so we can do great things with that. And so this second chance that's been offered to you, think about that and think about how many are counting on you participating in this. Now, throughout history, we have examples of those who turned it down. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Both Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 2 tribes, went away from God, and the punishment that they received was just incredible. But they didn't have to have it. They did not have to be punished because God was continually giving them an offer of a second chance. And this in Isaiah really highlights that. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you'd have none of it. You said, no, we'll flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we'll ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away, till you're like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Just all by yourself is the point. But think about this. We think about modern times being the times when people are trying to come up with their own plans of salvation. Man's been doing that ever since the garden, and that's certainly no different from what they were doing. God told them, if you'll repent, and if you'll just cease from the evil that you're doing, you'll have salvation. And they said no. We're going to do it our way. And every time we try and do it our way, there's a penalty to be paid for that. But even after he talked about that in verse 18, he comes back to this. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Bless all who wait for him. This is an important part, and I think sometimes we forget this part, especially for those who want to go on the grace-only plan or the grace and faith-only plan, which is attractive when you think about it, something for nothing, but that's not what God's offered to us. God wants to be gracious to us, though. He wants us to take that second chance, but there's justice involved with God. There's a penalty for sin. If you sin, there has to be a shedding of blood. For those who have sinned and who have accepted God's terms of his covenant, Christ has already shed his blood for us. And so that justice has already been served. But for those who refuse, even though the Lord longs to be gracious to us and He rises, there's effort behind His trying to save us. There will come a point, a day of reckoning for us. And so He concludes by saying, blessed are those who wait for Him. Lamentations now, chapter 3. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah the prophet says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Remember when Lamentations is written. It is after Judah at Jerusalem have been completely destroyed. I don't know that I've ever seen supported numbers as far as how many were saved out of the nation of Judah, but I doubt if it was even approached 10%. The rest of the nation was just wiped out. They were either starved to death during the siege or they were killed in battle. But they died. There was a remnant that went into Babylon. And after that happened, after the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah writes the Lamentations. And he may have written some of them before that. We do know that there are some laments on Josiah's part that are included in the Lamentations. But this is what he says again, Lamentations 3, verse 19. After Jerusalem has fallen and they've been carried off into captivity, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. This theme keeps coming back. Wait for God. Be patient for God's justice. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We look at what happened in Uvalde this last week, and you listen to some of the parents and what they are going through who have lost their loved ones. The only consolation I would think that would be available for them right now would be for those who are in Christ. Now, I have no doubt that at the age of 10, there weren't any of the little ones that were taken that were lost. And so from that perspective, they have a hope of being reunited with them forever. But the emptiness and the sadness and the rage and just all the emotions that are going into this, the frustration, it would be overwhelming. And it will be overwhelming for those who do not rely on God. But for those who have God, they will be able to get through this. It's going to be hard, but they'll be able to get through it. And so when we look at verse 22, and he's talking about a group of people who have lost most of their families, and they've lost their homes, they've lost their homeland. They are strangers in a strange land. But he says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. We can rely on the compassion of God. And even though they had brought this upon themselves, God was willing to forgive them and give them a second chance. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 31, he explains even more fully. And the remnant are going to perhaps understand this better than anyone. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. And then look at verse 33. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Now, don't misunderstand the comment on what happened in Uvalde. I don't think God had anything to do with the evil that occurred there. But I know that He has everything to do with the healing. In this case, God brought the punishment upon them after warning them time after time after time. But verse 33 still said He does not willingly bring affliction. And those of you who are parents will understand this. There are times where our children do things that require punishment. And even though we don't want to do it, we have to. We must. There are people who will say, well, that's cruel. You know, how could you do that? The cruelty is withholding the punishment that will save their lives. God had tried everything with first Israel, then with Judah. And they would not listen to him. And he kept sending prophets to him and saying, if you'll just come back, I will relent. And they refused to do that. And so when you get to verse 33, when it says, he does not willingly bring affliction, these people brought it on themselves. And God had to go through with his promise of punishment because he's faithful. He cannot lie. I'm always amazed at how many people's religious plan for salvation is that God has not told the truth about hell, heaven and hell, and the requirements for heaven and the perils of hell. But they are thinking, even though God has said this, I think I can still sin, and I think I can still do it my way. I think, just like Isaiah was talking about, we'll mount on horses, we'll rush off. We have our plans of salvation in mind, but God, who does not lie, has promised a hell for those who will not repent. And he does not willingly bring that affliction. This is something that people insist on, and this maybe will help a little bit. Hell is for everyone who does not obey. God would rescue us from that. That's what the second chance is all about. We are very often in a position where we find ourselves hell-bound. And if we die that way, that's where we will go. And yet God is giving us chance after chance after chance to save us. And so when it says he does not willingly bring affliction, it's that idea of he rises to show us compassion. His compassions are new every morning. Here's a new offer. Here's a new offer. Won't you accept it? And for those who do, oh, there's an eternity with God and all that that will entail. But for those who don't, there is an eternity apart from God in a hell that was created for Satan. I think probably the best example of the second chance God gives us is in one of the most familiar parables we have. It's Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard." A denarius is just a day's wages. And so he agreed to pay him a day's wages for a day's work. He sent them out. And the days, from what I understand, were 12 hours long, the work days. So some of you farmers are thinking, and ranchers are thinking, man, where can I sign up for that? That sounds good. But the rest of us are thinking, that's a long time. But that's what it was. So as we go through, we'll see the work day. "About the third hour, he went and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard. I'll pay you whatever's right.'" Now he doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a denarius." He doesn't tell them he's going to give them a day's wages. He just says, "I'll do what's right." And so they went. He went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. "About the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they answered. He said, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard came and said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' So the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius, a day's wages. So when those who were hired first expected to receive more, and each one received a denarius, when they received it, they began to grumble." But they're missing the point, aren't they? When we talk about our service to God, the ultimate reward that you can get is heaven. You can't get two heavens. You can only get one. And we ought to be rooting for those who are still standing around at the 11th hour, who've not yet accepted. God rises to show them compassion. He's already shown us compassion. Can we not do the same? Should we not be doing everything within our power to help them have their second chance? Because God has given us chance after chance after chance. And that's what this parable illustrates. The first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. the as long as we draw breath, we still have time to take advantage of God's salvation. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, there's a point that there does come an end to this offer. The harvest is past, the prophet Jeremiah says to inspiration. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. You combine that with the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and these are the saddest verses in Scripture. To think that you've got this beautiful harvest, if you'll just go out and take part in it, you'll reap all the benefits of the harvest, but they didn't. And now it's past. When our lives are over, just the idea that somehow we will miss this gift that God has freely offered us because of our stubbornness or because of our attraction to sin that we just can't give up. There's no question people struggle with sin. Everyone here has a sin they struggle with more than any other. You have sins that you go back to God on a regular basis and say, "Please forgive me. Did it again." But God will forgive you again. If you're walking in the light, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from those sins. If you are in Christ, if you're not, if you're baptized into Christ, He'll wash away your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 is the last passage we're going to look at this evening. And it's simply this. For those who talk about unconditional grace or even unconditional love, they are half right. They are absolutely right that God offers His grace to everyone. They are absolutely right that God so loved the entire world that He gave His Son for the entire world. But don't mistake the unconditional offer as an unconditional gift. Because it says, as God's fellow workers, notice the phrase worker, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. There would be no reason to tell fellow Christians to not receive God's grace in vain if it was impossible for them to fall once they were Christians. And there would be no reason to tell anyone not to receive God's grace in vain if it was just the offer was all there was and there was going to be no penalty. And so Paul is saying, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For, he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. If you've been bypassing the second chance, understand this. God has done everything He possibly can to give you that second chance, and He will extend it as long as you live. But there will come a time when the harvest is past, and it'll be too late. Don't allow yourself to get into that position. Aren't we glad for the second chance? And since we are, shouldn't we be doing everything we can to seek and save the lost so that they can be offered that same second chance? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?